Well, writer Irwin McManus, he's also a pastor in California. He sent his son Aaron one time to camp, summer camp, and you know Aaron was just a little guy, and first time at camp, his dad was real concerned that it'd be a good experience, and so he sent his son Aaron to a church camp. Specifically, he didn't want his son hearing ghost stories that kids tell at other camps. Well, at this church camp, they didn't tell ghost stories. Instead, they told demon stories. So little Aaron came home terrified. He didn't want to go to bed. Daddy, don't turn the light off. Daddy, stay with me. I'm afraid. And McManus wondered if he should lie and tell his son, demons aren't real. And as he's thinking about this, his son says, Daddy, would you pray for me that I will be safe? Now, when McManus heard that request of his son, he said he could just feel this warm blanket of religion coming over his son, this illusion of complete safety from all troubles. And so he knew he had to tell him the truth. And so he said, Aaron, I will not pray for you to be safe. Instead, I will pray that God makes you dangerous. So dangerous that demons flee when you enter the room. Well, little Aaron looked up and said, Daddy, okay, but would you pray that I would be really, really dangerous? Well, we live in a dangerous world. There are many things that can harm us, and so we need to live wisely, cautiously. And this is true spiritually as well, isn't it? In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of withstanding the evil day. And the way we do that is by being dangerous ourselves. And the way we become dangerous is by being dressed in God's armor. Well, let's look at this from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. The word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Well, Paul tells us that we are to be dressed in the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, first of all, what is the evil day? Well, the evil day is not that this world is terrible, every day is rotten, everything is bad. That's just a negative view of life. No, the evil day has to do with temptation and opportunity. Sometimes we have a temptation, but we don't have any inner draw. There's no inner compulsion to be drawn into that temptation. So perhaps I'm at a party and there's a lot of alcohol, but since I have no inner compulsion to drink and get drunk, that's just not an evil day for me. But let's say that I'm angry with somebody. Maybe you're here today. You're angry at your mom or dad. You're angry at your kids. You're angry at your spouse. Or maybe you've been hurt by somebody who said something or didn't do something for you. And so here I've got that inner compulsion of that I want to get back at somebody who hurt me. I want them to hurt like they've hurt me, perhaps. Well, then, that's the inner compulsion, but I don't have an opportunity until somebody comes along and says, hey, what do you think of so-and-so? Oh, Now I have the inner compulsion and the opportunity to slander them, and so what do? Well, see, that's the evil day. It's the inner compulsion with opportunity. And that evil day is often incited by the evil one. Paul warns us in verse 11 about the schemes of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, not being ignorant of Satan's devices means that we must study his devices, study his schemes, specifically as they play on our inner compulsions. I mean, spiritual growth, just for our whole life long, genuine spiritual growth is going to involve knowing our own hearts, our longings, our desires, our thirst, our compulsions, being honest about those, but also then how Satan's devices play on those compulsions. Throughout our study on the armor of God, we'll mention some of Satan's devices. And a few of his very effective ones through the years have been to impugn God's character, to convince us that God is harsh, God is uncaring, especially toward you, and so you can't trust him. Satan loves to bring up past sins in our lives so that we go around feeling like spiritual losers before God. You know, all we can see is our sin instead of our Savior. Satan presents the bait but hides the hook. Go ahead and eat it. It'll make you feel good. Only to leave us feeling awful after we have eaten. He paints sin to look beautiful, even virtuous. You know, give in to your anger. Give that person a piece of your mind. Besides, she needs to be set straight. And isn't that a good thing? To set somebody straight. Satan will lessen the sting of sin. Viewing that's not that bad. Besides, everybody's doing it. You need to look at this so that you're an informed Christian. Satan will maximize the power of sin. We've done something wrong, and Satan will whisper, there is no way God is going to forgive you for this. And so we walk around in this place of despair rather than turning to Jesus. Satan's schemes are, he gets us comparing our faith with others. He makes following Christ seem way too much to ask or too boring compared with this world. Satan has had all of human history to study people. And he has studied you, he has studied me all our life long, and he has thousands of schemes in his arsenal. Well, what do you have, Christian? What do you have to withstand him in the evil day? You have the armor of God. Paul is sitting in a prison cell and very likely chained to a Roman guard, and so he's had a lot of time to think about a Roman soldier's armor. But more than that, he's thinking about God himself and what he calls God's armor, how God dresses himself for battle. No doubt Paul is pondering Isaiah 59, where in that chapter, God actually puts on his own armor, specifically the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. God dons his armor. Why? In order to fight his own people. Their sin of injustice, oppression, lying from the heart, and this rank denial of God himself. God puts on his armor. He becomes very dangerous. A divine warrior, but not to destroy his people. It's so that he might redeem his people from their sins. Well, in Ephesians, God is not fighting with us. He's already done that in Jesus. He's fought our sin and defeated it. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and the cross. I mean, take that to heart. God's warfare is not against you, Christian. It is not. God is at peace with you. This is hugely important as we fight spiritual battles. God is not, he doesn't have an argument with you, so to speak. Instead, what God does is he gives you his equipment, his very own armor, so that you and I may become dangerous, though strengthened with his strength in order to stand against sin and the devil's schemes as we are encountering them. This is not small stuff. I mean, this is huge. We shouldn't minimize what we have for this battle with sin and Satan's schemes. I mean, first, consider your position, the position you're fighting from. It is with Christ, but seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, seated with Christ means that we have authority in Jesus over the devil and cosmic powers of evil. They are not our Lord. Jesus Christ is. And in Christ, we have authority to cast them out and to resist them in our battle with sin. That's what our position gives us. But besides being positioned with Christ, we also get to wear God's own armor. And you see, this is what then makes us dangerous to evil. We stand in God's strength by putting on the whole armor of God. And twice Paul says it, the whole armor, every piece is critical. Well, the first piece of God's armor that we put on is the belt of truth. Now, the word belt is not in the text. Literally, it's the old King James, gird up your loins. Gird up your loins with truth. Before going to battle, a soldier would pull up his tunic, and his tunic was more like the choir robes here. I should have worn my robe, but it went to his feet, and he would pull that up and then kind of pass it between his legs and bring it up, so it almost became a pair of shorts. And he would tie that in and cinch it in with a belt around his waist. Well, why did he do that? It was so that his feet would not become tangled and he would trip. His feet were free to move. Well, this is what we are given. We've got to be free to move about in our spiritual warfare. And so we need this belt of truth fastened around us. It is a core piece of a soldier's armor. It is central to his being equipped, and it is central to ours. So we'll find out a little bit later, the sword was also sheathed in that belt, and the breastplate was attached to the belt so that it didn't flop around. I mean, this belt is so core, so central. And so we are called to gird ourselves about with truth. And the reason truth is core, so central, a piece of God's armor, is that our enemy is an expert liar. Satan is the father of lies, Jesus tells us. Well, the only way to defeat him is with truth. As you become more aware of Satan's devices in your life, you'll see that there's a lie at the heart of all his devices. You remember in the Garden of Eden? Satan presented this rosy picture. Oh, you'll be wise. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So here's this outward layer of something beautiful and desirable. But what was at the heart of that? It was a lie about the character of God. You can't trust God. God's holding out on you. God doesn't care for you. You have to take matters into your own hands. Rat bait dipped in chocolate looks mighty good. But it is not dessert. It is death. And the lies of Satan, no matter what they are covered in, are death. Well, how do you defeat a liar then? Well, it's not enough to be girded about, belted about with a gut feeling of what is right or wrong here. Your internal compass is not good enough. Your intelligence will fail you. Listening to your heart above all other voices, boy, the devil loves that one. Because we are so easily deceived when we gird ourselves about with human strengths. David Schumann is part of the wine industry in Napa Valley, California. And in an interview on NPR, he spilled the industry secrets about wine labels. A bottle of wine, you might pay 10 bucks more for it simply because it has a fancy label attached to it. He says, quote, "We add gold foil to the label or gold stamping. We emboss the label or add a third dimension to give it a rich texture or tactile feel. And no part of the bottle is wasted for these subliminal mind tricks. Even that little piece of metal on the top of the bottle gets jazzed up with fancy print or sophisticated stripes." He says, people tend to perceive the wine as something expensive and a better value because so much care has gone into even the foil on the bottle. Well, the label also tricks the tongue. In consumer research, the same wine, but poured from different bottles, the people who liked the label liked that wine more than the other bottle. And actually, there's scientific evidence on this, that when people think that they are drinking from a $90 bottle of wine, okay, the pleasure centers in the brain are more active than when sipping on a $5 chuck, $5 bottle of wine there, even though the two wines are exactly alike, identical. Well, if ad men can fool us with labels, who do we think we are before the greatest ad con man ever, the devil? No matter how intuitive our gut, quick our brains, extensive our experience or skill, or seemingly true our feelings, Satan can slap a label on it and with clever illusions make sin look and taste better than it is, and we fall for it constantly. And so the question becomes really, what are you belted around with as you deal with the struggles of your life? Well, unless at your core you are belted about with truth, you will not withstand the devil's schemes. But we need to ask, and what is truth? And how do we get belted about with truth? Well, truth, very simply, is Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 21 of Ephesians, Paul says, the truth is in Jesus. Jesus himself in John's gospel says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, truth is more than a propositional doctrine, a collection of statements about Jesus. Truth has a face and a name, and it is Jesus Christ. Truth is who God is for us and what he's done for us in Jesus. One of our problems is that we want to reduce truth to a proposition or a principle or worse, a bumper sticker. A businessman said to his pastor, there is no truth that can set me free from the constant anxiety I feel when I think about what to do with my life. Well, the man's problem is not merely anxiety over figuring out life. The man was looking for truth in the wrong thing. See, he was looking for this silver bullet, this bumper sticker principle that would suddenly make all his fears go away and his life make sense. But if there's one thing Christianity is not, it is not a set of principles to live your life by. The propositions lead us to a person, to Jesus Christ, and we must know him. Satan's devices are always seeking to attack our relationship with Christ so that we doubt Jesus. We turn away from Jesus. We look for something other than Jesus. We do anything rather than walk in this relationship with Jesus in trust and obedience, in humility, depending, relying upon Christ. Well, to belt ourselves about with truth then means we have to belt ourselves with the truth of who Jesus is, in his love for us, his sacrifice for us, his commitment to us, his promises to us. And this is really important, this is not merely quoting a Bible verse. It's delighting in the truth and letting that truth lead us to Jesus so that we're delighting in him. There's something real with him. A couple weeks ago, Chris Bartman introduced to our office staff a smartphone app called Fighter Verses. And every week it presents a scripture to memorize. And one of the helps in that app is that the verse is put to music. Now, believe me, the tunes are not that great. I mean, Chris, you could do better, brother. Maybe you need to start your own app. But tunes are not that great. A few are catchy. But on this last Tuesday, I downloaded it. And so on my 7-minute ride home from work, I punch it in, and it's 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. And so for 7 minutes, I'm listening and you know, learning to sing along on this this verse with the tune that's given. Well, 7 minutes. The next morning, I'm having my devotions, and the tune with the words just comes flooding into my mind. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Come on, Bartman, join me in this, man. But the things that are seen are eternal, eternal. It goes on eternally, on eternal there. Okay, I said these were not the greatest tunes, okay? You know, so anyway, I've memorized this thing. That's Wednesday morning. Well, Thursday and Friday, I find myself in one of those fretting moods. You ever had one of those? Where no matter what you look at in life, I mean, it's not just half empty, it's empty. And so I'm fretting about things in my life. I mean, we've got a leak under the house. I heard a mouse in the wall. Porsche's going to go nuts with that. I'm fretting about the church, where we are in the budget. There's leadership issues. And so I'm fretting about all this. Well, Satan comes in with these fear scenarios, with his whisperings. You know, God's not going to help you through any of this. You're on your own, and you are going to sink. And your church is going to sink. And so I'm in this just place of despair. But then the song starts playing through my mind again. And I realize 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, I was worrying about things that are seen, that are transient, rather than clinging to the things that are eternal. And so I began to delight in Jesus and the things that are eternal about him. That Jesus is Lord of my life today. He is Lord of my times forever. He has my future and the future of this church in his hands, and he's promised to provide us with all we need for life and godliness. I was able to make much of the eternal glory of Jesus, my Savior. As I made much of him and I was delighting in him, suddenly my heart was at peace and the fretting was gone. See, that's putting on the belt of truth. When we were raising our children, on the very rare occasion when we had to discipline our kids, you know, when our kids would sometimes shoot back that, "You don't love me." And I always responded, "That is a lie. And if you believe that lie, it will ruin our relationship. And it will really bring ruin to your life all your days. And so you need to speak to that truth, to that lie with truth, that we love you. And God himself loves you and has put you in this family." Well, what lies is Satan telling you? About yourself, about your circumstances, about loved ones, maybe about God himself. Perhaps it's that God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you, God's finished with you. You know, to put on the belt of truth means that you gird yourself about with God's truth. And that's not some mechanical thing, again, just quoting a Bible verse, but it's binding yourself about with the truth of God's love for you in Jesus, and then delighting in that love, owning that love. You love me. I receive that, and I delight in that. You bind about yourself the truth that his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. And so rejoice. Your prayers are heard, Christian. They are heard. And God will answer in his time and his way. You can trust him. You rest knowing that you're never alone. You're never on your own. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole wide earth, seeking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You rest in the grace of that. You know, bound around by that, God knows where I am. He knows what I need. He will supply what I need. And he's done it. He's already proven his faithfulness in the cross of Christ. I mean, if God has given you his best, Jesus Christ, his own son, why would he withhold anything that you need right now for life and godliness? He will not refuse you. He will not reject you. He will not fail you. When Satan reminds you of what a horrible person you are, you know, don't be more cruel to yourself than you would be to a friend who comes to you broken over some sin or some mess up in his or her life. I mean, wouldn't you bring that friend to Jesus? Wouldn't bring yourself. Wrap yourself in the gospel truth that Jesus is the friend of sinners, and let him be your friend in the confidence that he loves you and he forgives those who turn to him. You see, that's how we put on the belt of truth. In your bulletin, if you didn't get one in your bulletin, there's some at the back, but there's a belt of truth reflection card. And I would just encourage you for spiritual growth in your life to spend some time today or in the week ahead reflecting and praying. What is the area of your deepest insecurity or temptation? Where are you being hammered right now? And then what schemes is the devil most effective at for discouraging you in that insecurity, in that hardship? Here's where you want to look for. What are the lies that Satan is telling me that he's able to get in about who God is or who I am or maybe my past, my present, my future? Become aware of Satan's devices that he uses. And then three, what truth about Jesus, and this is so essential, what truth about Jesus do I need to put on as a belt around my life? A truth that I need to let lead me to believe in Christ and specifically to delight in Jesus Christ, that I own this truth. I wrap it tightly around my core. Satan has more costumes than a Halloween superstore. And he knows how to pull out just the right disguise in his attempt to shake your faith in Jesus Christ. But when you are wrapped in truth, you are delighting in truth so that Jesus is real. He is precious to you. Well, you're a dangerous person spiritually. So, Christian, be dangerous, really dangerous. Put on the belt of truth and stand in God's armor. Amen.